Okay, let's have our teaching time. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. These are God's words. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. My dear family, it is very important to us to notice right at the beginning of verse 20 that these are words that Jesus addresses to his disciples specifically. They are not addressed to the world generally. And so this is for those who already know that Christ himself is the way of blessedness, for those who have been set apart to him and who are gathered to him, who are members of his church. And the Lord is setting before us to see all the good that the Lord accomplishes for us, even through and by our most difficult circumstances, so that we will learn in those circumstances not to see the pain of the moment, but to see the blessedness of what God is doing for us in those moments. Similarly, when we come to the woes, we see a number of things in which our flesh would like to find its happiness. And yet, the Lord Jesus warns his church members, his disciples, that if our flesh is finding its happiness in these things, that this miserable, temporary, unsatisfying happiness in these things will sadly be all the happiness that we ever have. And so there is something that he's telling us here about finding blessedness in difficulty. And there's something that he's telling us here about a warning that he's giving us here against finding our blessedness in earthly comforts and pleasures. So the first thing he says is, "Blessed are you poor." The fact of the matter is, there are actually no poor among the followers of Jesus. You may not have much in this life. You may not have eaten for a while or know where the next meal is coming from. The bank account may be small, and you may not have ready to hand, as far as you know, the means of increasing what you have. But you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you know that the only way you came to have Christ was that it has been God's intention from before the world began to adopt you as his own child. To adopt you as his own child and to give you his inheritance, to join you to Jesus. And everything belongs to Jesus. So when God has intended to adopt you as his child and to join you to Jesus, and everything belongs to Jesus, everything belongs to you. And so when Christians come into times of earthly poverty, and they have done, not only in the Bible, but throughout church history. We are blind to that in large part because we have so much of the things of this world. Lord, have mercy on us and guard our hearts and enable us to hear what Jesus is saying here. But Christians have largely been in poverty in the things of this world, but they've never been poor, because to us belongs everything if we belong to Christ. So let us not be discouraged if we come into times of want. Blessed are you who hunger now. Indeed, Christians are often so poor that they are very hungry, but they shall be filled with food. Well, I suppose, right? There are images at least of food in the new heavens and the new earth, but we'll be filled with him most of all. We have satisfaction in him. This is something that you can say when you feel hunger pains, although none of us are hungry. We're not going days without a meal or anything like that, like many of God's people have. But here the Lord Jesus is teaching his people throughout the ages, his disciples throughout the ages, that those hunger pains are a reminder to be full of something else. And not just a something else, but a someone else. That we would be like him after 40 days and nights not eating in the wilderness, and the devil is trying to turn his heart and against his father, if you are the Son of God. And he says, oh, I may not have had bread for 40 days and 40 nights, but I don't need to do anything to those stones, because I have every mouth, every word that proceeds out of my Father's mouth, I have him. And so he says, don't be discouraged or agonize over your hunger pain. Let your hunger pain teach you how happy you are to have your satisfaction in the Lord himself. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. So our poverty teaches us to see, oh, how great is our blessedness, that everything belongs to us in Christ as God's heirs and as joint heirs with Jesus. Our hunger pains train us to be satisfied with God, to be full of him. This is one of the reasons we fast, right? Because we don't have, in God's marvelous earthly provision for us, we often don't have enough hunger pains. And so we know the purpose that they have in God's sanctifying providence. And we say, well, I'll give myself some hunger pains and remind myself to be content with and full of God and satisfied with him. Blessed are you who weep now. Whenever God gives you a tear, it's a reminder that one day there'll be no more tears. Whenever God gives you a sorrow, is he not showing you that these sorrows are soon to expire? They have expiration date, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last day, the beginning of all eternity. And so our weeping reminds us of the infinite and eternal enjoyment of God that we shall have. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when, and you remember those four things, men hate you, men exclude you, men revile you, men cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, it's important that this is the transition from the blessings to the woes. Because those who live for the four things upon which he pronounces the woes in verses 24 through 26 cannot know that they're being hated is for the Son of Man's sake, that they're being excluded is for Jesus' sake, that they're being reviled is for Jesus' sake, that they're having their name cast out as evil is for Jesus' sake. If we're living for those other things, then it may be for some other reason, especially that we're being hated and excluded and reviled and have our name cast out as evil. But if we are living for the Lord, if he is our wealth and he is our satisfaction, our fullness, if he is our pleasure, these first three things that we have seen, and then doing that and loving God and loving our neighbor, still we are hated and excluded and reviled and our names are cast out as evil. We can say, thank you, Lord. I bless your name For you, who are all my blessing, are giving me a seat in heaven next to your prophets of old, to whom they did all of these things as well. And we learn to see the way that other people treat us as a gift from God. You remember those scriptures where Jesus talks about taking the high position. He says, don't do that. Take the low position. Let the king decide where to put you. Now the Lord Jesus is teaching us here in verse 22 and 23 to see that when in his providence, it is for his sake that we are being treated so badly. That's the king taking us from the low position in heaven and saying, here are some of my prophets whom men have hated and excluded and reviled and cast out their name as evil. I am putting you in the same category as they are. Come up, my blessed one. That's why when that happens, verse 23 gives us what sounds like a very strange command in our ears when people are hating us and excluding us and reviling us and casting out our name as evil. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Like you just found out you got the nicest thing ever, or perhaps you just found out you have found boys, a godly woman, and you have asked her daddy for her hand in marriage, and now you have made that proposal to her, and she says yes, and you rejoice and leap for joy, because you will have the great earthly blessing of being her husband for the rest of your earthly lives, so long as you both shall live. But this is better, because this isn't an earthly blessing. This is a heavenly blessing. This isn't a temporary blessing to be ended by death. This is an eternal blessing to be brought into by death. And so he says, live your life unto God. And then when men treat you this way, you can rejoice to see what God is doing for you in the everlasting state. Yes, Victoria, are you raising your hand? You can hold it. You should never raise your hand for that, because you know what the answer is going to be. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. If we find our earthly comfort, pleasure, security, and the illusion that we have the means of providing for ourselves, then we have all that we have ever had. If the Lord blesses us with wealth, praise God. But if we find our blessedness in that wealth, woe unto us. Woe to you who are full, always wanting to feel full, always wanting to have that particular food that we like. We learn to live as those who have their comforts and pleasures from this world. God, spare us from that, because if that is our fullness, then we will be everlastingly hungry, unsatisfied for unending ages, as not only the fire burns from without, but the worm eats from within, and the destruction comes from the presence of God and his glory upon us forever. Woe to you who laugh now. We're always trying to get to playtime, who find our pleasure in fun and entertainment. For you shall mourn and weep. If fun and play is what we aim for in life, then that aim reveals a heart that is going to end up weeping and gnashing teeth for unending ages. So when we find ourselves thinking, this is good because it's fun, God, spare us from such a thought. Now, it's not wrong to have money, and it's not wrong to have food, and it's not wrong to have mirth and joy and pleasure. But God, spare us from hearts that live for such things, and instead to see his goodness in it, and that he would be our blessedness, so that when those things are removed, he has not been removed. The blessedness remains. And finally, and especially, I would say, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Oh, we are proud. and we don't want anyone ever to turn their hearts or minds against us. We don't ever want to be despised. And yet, if we live to be thought well of, if we find our comfort in that, if we can't find the blessedness that was described to us in verse 22 and 23, if we don't know the rejoicing and leaping for joy of being put next to God's true prophets in glory, then God have mercy on us, because it may be that a place is being prepared for us next to the false prophets in hell. Those who went on TV and everyone nodded their heads and smiled, converted or not, because all men spoke well of them. They figured out how to be pleasers of men rather than pleasers of God, who are hated by men for pleasing God. Don't seek for all men to speak well of you. That's a curse. That's a curse. They have treated your master as a curse. They have reviled him and hated him, excluded him. Do not expect or aim to be treated better than Jesus. If they've treated him that way, then expect the same from them the more you become like him. Again, I remind you, these are words given to disciples, which is very disturbing when you get to the woes, right? Because there are church members, the happiness of whose hearts reveal that there are church members in this life only, that the seat that is being reserved for them in eternity is next to the false prophets in the lake of fire, not next to the true prophets at the table of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so let us learn to see blessedness in the most difficult things. And let us learn not to have our comfort, our security, our confidence, our pleasure in any form of earthly blessedness. Let's pray. Oh my God and my Father, as I read these blessings and warnings from your Son, our Lord and Savior, I see just how much I have failed to recognize your blessing in the difficult things, difficult circumstances of life, particularly in relationships. Pray that you'd have mercy on me, and that you would grant in that mercy by your Spirit to do better in my children than their father has done. And when I see how dangerous it is to find comfort and security and confidence and pleasure in the very things in which I have found so much comfort and security and confidence and pleasure, I pray, O God, that you would spare me, that having instructed many, I would not find myself in the last day to be disqualified, that your Spirit would produce in me that view of blessedness that belongs to those who are Christ's now and forever. And again, that you would do this for each of these dear ones here, and that you would do it in them much earlier than their father has done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the perfection of your teaching in this and indeed all of your Scripture. And we pray that your Spirit would help us now to believe and live according to these your words, for we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus, and your children here say, Amen. Amen.